Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6? It's page 811 if you're using an ESV Bible. Matthew chapter 6. My intention is to get back into the book of Romans next week and then lead us up to our Christmas Sunday, the Sunday at which we'll celebrate Christmas, I'll put it that way. The March 31st, 1961 edition of Time magazine carried an article titled Guilt and Anxiety. It cited three things. First, a breakdown of faith in God in the 19th century, and then a breakdown of faith in reason and science in the 20th century. And finally, the accelerated pace of modern life with its stress and its high tension. These three things, according to Time magazine, are the reasons that millions experience intense anxiety. Time magazine concluded that it would be correct to call worry one of the most debilitating maladies of our time. Interestingly enough, Time also saw guilt as a special form of anxiety. Somebody has called anxiety fear in search of a cause. James Montgomery Boyce, longtime pastor of 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, he said, "Perhaps the very vagueness of anxiety is its worst feature." And Soren Kierkegaard wrote, quote, "No grand inquisitor has such terrible tortures as anxiety." Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is where I want to call your attention today, the Lord Jesus Christ defined for us how a Christian should live. But I want to be very plain and say that you do not become a Christian by following the Sermon on the Mount. And only someone who has been born again, who is walking with God, filled with His Spirit, can live in this way that Jesus described. But Jesus describes for us in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew what a born-again Christian should look like. Now, beginning in the second half of chapter 6, Jesus warned us about three attitudes that can strangle your spiritual life and ruin your testimony before others. The first one, in verses 19 through 24, is love of possessions. Love of possessions can strangle your spiritual life and ruin your testimony. The second one actually goes on over into the first five verses of chapter 7. And that's a judgmental attitude toward others. A judgmental attitude toward others can strangle your spiritual life and ruin your testimony. But the second attitude is our focus this morning. And it begins in verse 25. And Jesus talks to us about anxiety. Anxiety can strangle your spiritual life and ruin your testimony before other people. In these verses, Matthew 6, verses 25 through the end of the chapter, Jesus commands us not to be anxious. That's a hard command. When I was still in my late teens, I remember my pastor preaching on this passage. And it was not long after God had grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and shook me real hard. So I was actually paying attention. And after he preached on it, I underlined it in my Bible. It's a new Schofield reference Bible my grandparents had gave me. Not long after that, a young woman in our college and career department brought her mother with her to an evening service, and we were seated in of course, the back row, you know, if you're a teenager or college age, you can't be cool and sit up front. You have to sit toward the back. And she leaned over to me and she whispered, "My mother is almost beside herself with worry. Do you know of anything in the Bible that I could show her that would help her to feel better?" Well, I had just underlined in blue pen, and it was one of the few things I could actually find in my Bible in those days. So I turned to Matthew 6, where I had it underlined, and I showed it to her. And she looked at it, and she read a little bit of it, and she looked at me and just nodded her head. She showed it to her mother. It was the first pastoral act I had ever done, and it was so incredibly satisfying to me. Now, folks, there is the office of pastor. But there's the act of pastoring or the act of shepherding, and you can do things like that. First, you have to read your Bible, but you don't have to know everything. You'll be amazed at how often God brings somebody in across your path that needs to hear what you've just been reading from God's Word. Now, I want to look at this passage this morning, and we can draw out 6 reasons why we should not be anxious. Let me begin by reading verse 25. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" We shouldn't be anxious because, first of all, there is more to life than the physical. Do not be anxious because there is more to life than the physical. The King James says, "Take no thought." The idea behind anxious is to be perpetually uneasy. It comes from a Latin word, angere. It means literally to choke. You can hear the word anger in there too, but we're focusing on anxiety, and it can choke off your spiritual life. It means to be full of care about things. Now, this is not telling us don't wisely plan for the future. Of course we should do that. Proverbs is full of those admonitions. But there's a difference between that and being full of anxious care. Jesus said, "Is not your life more than these?" And the word life is psyche or suke. It means the soul, the immaterial part of man. There is more to you than the physical, and there is more to life than the physical. And you can strangle it off by the way you think. Sometimes they used to put on old death certificates as the cause of death. This is in a century gone by. But sometimes they'd write, quote, "died of thought." Died of thought. Shakespeare makes a reference in Hamlet to resolution, sicklied over with the pale cast of thought. How you think can strangle your spiritual life, and it is worry, it is anxious care that divides our mind. Look back in the context in verse 24, Jesus said no one can serve two masters, and then he talks about serving God or mammon, God or money. Can I ask you something? When you're thinking about money, aren't you usually full of anxious care? It's no accident that he led from one into the other. I don't know many poems, but I know this one. Money talks. That's no lie. I heard it once. It said goodbye. Worry divides our mind. We have an absolute preoccupation with what we should eat and what not to eat. It's different in America and other parts of the world. They're worried about, do I have anything to eat? In America, what's on the I shouldn't eat that list this week? 1 week coffee's good for you. Next week coffee's bad for you. Bananas are good. Don't eat bananas. Apples are good. Apples, don't eat your apples. Every other week there's a study coming out. And we obsess over what we should eat, what we shouldn't eat. Then there's the clothes. We're just obsessed as a culture with what's being worn or not worn by celebrities. I have a sweater My wife gave it to me when she was just my girlfriend back in high school. One of those nice big chain link sweaters, you know. And I loved it. I wore it for years. And even after we were married, and one time my brother Steve looked at me and said, "That's a nice sweater." I said, "Thanks." He said, "I remember when it was still in style." Thank God for brothers. Amen. But we can be so preoccupied with food and clothing. And Jesus is saying, first of all, don't let a preoccupation with food and drink and clothing choke off and divide your mind, because life is more than the physical. There's more to life than that. Second, Jesus said, do not be anxious, because you are more valuable to God than animals. Look at verse 26. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Of more value means literally to be of considerable value, to be valuable because you have certain characteristics. It's a mark of difference or a mark of superiority. Jesus is saying you are more valuable than many sparrows in God's sight. Now, folks, delighting in animals is a mark of our being created by God. God delights in all his creation. And so when we delight in animals, we are reflecting his image. When my daughter's bunny rabbit died after living 10 years, I cried like a baby. And a friend emailed me and said, that's probably the holiest thing you did all week. And the Bible says that the righteous person cares for the life of his beast. Ladies, you cannot apply that to your husband. You have to be good to him for other reasons. But listen, when PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, or Paul McCartney, or anybody tries to assert that a bunny rabbit, a spotted owl, a turkey, or a snail darter is as valuable as a human being, they are wrong. I love animals. They taste great. But Jesus is saying, in God's sight, you are of more value than animals. Francis Schaeffer, a Presbyterian pastor who grappled with the philosophical questions of the youth of a decade gone by, but his writings are still wonderful. And he was in a small group of young people at Le Brie, Switzerland, and he was arguing this point with a young Buddhist, explaining that in God's sight, human beings are of more value than animals, and that human beings instinctively know this. And the young Buddhist denied it. He said, that's not true, and I don't believe that. And the meeting broke up. And as this young Buddhist was putting on his coat, there was a wasp in the sleeve, and it stung him. And immediately, he took his hand and killed the wasp. And Francis Schaeffer, he said, he looked up, and we all just stood there. And he said nobody needed to say anything, because this young man's actions validated what Schaeffer had just said. His actions proved Schaeffer's point. You are of more value to God than animals. Do not be anxious, therefore. The third reason Jesus said, do not be anxious, because you are powerless to change anything through worry. Look at verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now let me deal with the difference in translation in just a minute. Focus first on that word can. Which of you can? Can means to be able, to be capable, to be strong and powerful. All the things that we are not when we're worried and full of anxious thought. When we're worried, we are unable, we are incapable, we are weak. Jesus said, which of you can, by taking anxious thought, add a single hour to his life, or the King James says, add one cubit unto his stature. The thing is, a cubit used to be defined as the length from the elbow to the end of the king's hand. Well, depending on the size of your king, it would vary, right? But it was about 18 inches. Well, my goodness gracious, 18 inches is the difference between normal people and pro basketball players. The wording literally is, which of you can add one unit of measure to his life? And so some translators say, well, which of you can add 1 hour to his life? But the point is, worrying cannot add 1 hour to your lifespan, and it can't even add 1 inch, let alone 18, to your height. You cannot change anything through worry. There's this movement that comes to light in different forms from time to time. It used to be called the positive mental affirmation movement. And the idea here is that you can create reality by thinking. There's a popular t-shirt that says, I reject your reality and substitute one of my own. That's really called make-believe. Or the idea that you can create reality by speaking. Folks, only God can do that. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Only God can create reality through word. I forgive this illustration, but it's just the way I grew up. I read hundreds of Superman comic books when I was a kid. And part of the Superman story is that supposedly he gets his powers from our yellow sun. And sometimes he would travel to another planet where they had a red sun and he didn't have powers under the red sun. Well, I got news for you. You know your powers to change things by thinking and worrying? They don't work under a yellow sun. In other words, they don't work on this planet. They don't work at all. We cannot change anything through worry. And Jesus said, do not be anxious because you will live forever somewhere. You will live forever somewhere. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Which today is alive, the grass, right now, this very day, but not tomorrow. And he's contrasting the grass with us. We are alive right now this very day, and we will be alive somewhere tomorrow. Some scholars are puzzled over what they call the mystery of the tombs. Not the mystery of what's in them. They can find that out by unearthing them and breaking into them, entering them. Cataloging what's inside. That's not the question. That's not the mystery. The mystery of the tombs is, why is it that humans alone of all the species on the earth care for their dead bodies in this way? Now, I know that elephants go to what they call a graveyard. It's a pile of bones. And there is a vast difference between that and the tombs, or the way we bury our dead. The implication is that we instinctively seem to know there is more to life than this body or just this world. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then after this, the judgment. You will be alive somewhere forever. And something in us knows this. God, the Bible says, has put eternity into our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11. You will live forever somewhere. There's more than this world. The fifth reason Jesus gives us, he says, do not be anxious because you are loved by God. Verse 31, he said, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things the Gentiles seek after. Gentiles is ethnos. We get the word ethnic from it. It meant in Jesus' day to the Jewish people, the Gentiles were the pagans, the unbelievers, the heathen. People who don't believe in God, this is what they're seeking after. And it means to desire something intensely, to seek it. To seek it intensely, to seek it frantically, to search it out frantically. And he said, but your Father in heaven knows intuitively, instinctively, lovingly what you need. I want you to think about the delight that we take in thinking about our children. We think on them. We show people pictures of them. Wes Hensley used to tell me, people come up to him and say, have I shown you pictures of my grandchildren? And he'd say, no, and I appreciate it. We think on our children because we love them. And we see to their needs beforehand. It's been a few years now, but as circumstances turned out, about 6 months or so, one day a week, I would watch my grandson Andrew when he was a bed baby. And you say, what was that like? Honestly, terrifying. The women folk would leave in the morning, and there was just me. And so before he'd wake up, I'd get the bottles. See, women watch children, men guard them. And so I'd line the bottles up across the counter, 6, 7. I'd measure the formula in it. I'd put out the lids with the nipples. I'd get the diapers and the wipes, lots of wipes, all lined out, ready. And then I'd hear him cry over the intercom. And, showtime. Why did I do all that stuff? Well, as I said, I was terrified. But because I knew he was going to need them. And I saw to it beforehand. You do that with your kids, your grandkids? You think we're better parents than God? You think we do? Why do you think we do that? It's another way we're made in the image of our Creator. I used to tell my kids when they were growing up, we'd tell our kids, we're obligated to provide for you food, clothing, and books. We love to provide for our children. We love to think before of things that our children will need. This is how we show our love to them. And the Bible says God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our greatest need has nothing to do with our bodies or our pocketbooks, but with our souls. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures so that we could become children of God by believing in him. Jesus said, don't be anxious because you are loved by God. And the sixth reason, the final reason we can draw out of this passage, Jesus said, do not be anxious because you have all you can handle today. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, its own evil, the bad stuff, the tough stuff. The thing about it, not to be morbid, but to be practical, tomorrow never comes. When it gets here, then it's today. All we have is today. A man named Alistair MacLean wrote about a London doctor, who was giving advice to his own son as the doctor lay dying. And he told him, "Johnny, remember, the biggest troubles you've got to face are those that never come. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Isn't it funny the way a small child sometimes will try to carry too much? And you have to tell him, wait just a minute there. You've got all you can handle. That's true of us with today's troubles and challenges. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The late 1980s, about 88 or 89, I was with my friends Paul Birch and the rest of the band, and we were doing some recording at a guy's home studio, and we worked late one Friday, and they said, "Why don't you just stay over with a friend of ours, Dave, rather than drive back and then be here in the morning?" So I found myself staying with a fellow. I don't remember his name. I remember he had a banjo with the Three Stooges on the back. But he put me up on his couch in his apartment overnight, and there were things weighing on my heart very much in those days. I don't remember what they are, what they were. Do you remember what you were anxious about in 1989? I don't remember. I just remember that I was. And at one point in the middle of the night, I got up and I was thinking about some of these things, and I looked up on the wall. And I'm not big on poetry, but this thing just smacked me right between the eyes. And I stood there and I read it, and it was so good, I went and copied it down in the flyleaf of my Bible. And here's what I read. Not exactly a poem. It says, quote, "I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking. My name is I Am." He paused. I waited. He continued. "When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Will Be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am." Now, if you wanted to press the theological implications of that bit of prose, there are things that we could take some issue with. But practically speaking, it's exactly the way we need to live. One day at a time with the God who loves us so much. Now, some of you are anxious, possibly the greatest source of anxiety of all. Some of you are anxious because you are afraid to die. There is something about death. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, sinless Son of God, begged his heavenly Father, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me." There is a way of dreading death that we each feel that is not sin. And yet, the Bible says that Jesus came to destroy him who had the power of death, to release from bondage those who were held in bondage all their life long by the fear of death. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want you to be quiet in just for a moment. Let the Lord speak with you. Let your honest conscience answer him. The reason we're afraid to die ultimately is because we fear to stand before a holy God, because we know that there are things that we have done. There's things in our lives that we know are displeasing to God. Are you sorry for those things? Then tell God that right now. Ask him to forgive you. And the good news is that God will forgive you, because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for your sins on the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls upon you to do three things. First of all, he calls upon you to believe in him, to put your trust in him as the Son of God who died for your sins according to the Scriptures and was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Trust in Jesus. And then Jesus calls upon you to be baptized in obedience to his command. Baptism is a symbolic action that publicly declares you are his, that you belong to Jesus. And third, Jesus calls upon you to become his disciple, to commit yourself to a lifetime of learning what Jesus taught and doing what he said to do. And among those, Jesus said, do not be anxious. You express your faith to him in a prayer. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You pray that prayer right now at your seat. And come and tell me about it, or come and we'll pray together. It may be that there are some of you here so weighed down with anxious care. And I want to tell you, there is no experience that will just take that away forever. Every day or every hour sometimes you've got to say, oh Lord Jesus Christ, take my load, take my burden. Sometimes, many times a day, we have to say, oh Lord, I'm anxious again, forgive me, and I want to give this to you, and I pray about it. But he loves you, and he understands. Now, our Father in heaven, meet with us this morning. Speak to our hearts, and please don't let the seed of your word be stolen away. There's someone here who's not a Christian, who's anxious to die, fearing to stand before you. May they trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for those here who are weighed down under a load of anxious care, oh Lord Jesus, help them by your power not to be anxious. You are the God who provides for us day by day, moment by moment, step by step. Lead us and help us, we pray, to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.